And let me welcome you once again to West Charlotte Church, especially if you're visiting with us. We're so glad you're here this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Drew Martin. I'm one of the other pastors here. And we want to invite you in with us. We've been walking through the Gospel of Mark the last few weeks, the story of Jesus. And we've been asking the question, two big questions: who is Jesus and why should we follow him? Why does he matter? And so this morning, we come to the final of a series of confrontations between Jesus and the religious leaders. And specifically, it is a confrontation about the nature of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, a day of rest. And as soon as I start talking about a day of rest, as soon as I start thinking about resting, I think about my life in this world that we live in. And I don't know about you, but I often feel anything but restful. I feel worn out, tired, burdened, and overworked. Is this something that's familiar? Okay, I got an amen. Okay. I looked up some statistics this week about Americans and how much we work. I think people around the globe probably at times feel overworked, but here in this country, I think there's something particular about the way that we look at work that these statistics call us to cry out and recognize there's a problem here. This is what the statistics say. Now, I know, I looked these up online, and they're statistics. So there's like double reason not to trust these. But these actually, I think, come from relatively reliable sources, these statistics. So as far as statistics go, at least 134 countries around the world have laws that limit the number of hours that you can work in a week. 134 countries around the world limit how much you can work in a week. The U.S. has no such laws. In the United States, 86% of men and 66% of women work more than 40 hours per week. 86% of men, 66% of women work more than 40 hours a week. How is that possible? According to the International Labor Organization, Americans work more than any other country in the world, 137 hours more than the second place country, the Japanese. 137 hours more per year than the next country. 260 hours per year more than British workers, and almost 500 hours a year more than the French. If you do the math on that, yeah, the French know how to rest. If you do the math on that, that comes to, I think, almost 10 hours a week more that we work than the French. Now, here's one of the things that's interesting. American workers, according to the United States Bureau of Labor Statistics, we apparently have a Bureau of Labor Statistics. I did not know that. But according to them, American workers are now 400% more productive than we were in the 1950s. In other words, we make four times more stuff per person, I guess. That's how they measure that. We're four times more productive. Now, my question for us this morning: do we feel like our lives are four times better or easier than lives in the 1950s? Maybe, but many of us, I think, feel like we're not benefiting from that four times better. Not all of us, not fully. Somebody's benefiting from that four times better. And I started to ask the question, who's getting the benefit? And I have a feeling that the answer to that question is the wealthy, those who own the businesses, those who own the things that are producing things. They're the ones who are benefiting from this. But many of us in this room are not benefiting in the same ways. There's more statistics when it comes to vacation time and sick time for people's jobs. Now, I'm not even talking about all jobs. These are the jobs that have actually vacation days. And a lot of jobs, I mean, I know y'all can tell me, and I've experienced it, you don't get sick days, you don't get vacation time. You're working all the time. But even those jobs where you get that kind of stuff, when it comes to vacation time and sick time, there is no federal law in the United States that requires paid sick days. We are the only industrialized country in the world that has no legally mandated annual leave. So if something happens in your life, or if you have a baby, or there's a big sickness, or something falls apart, there's no law that requires you to have annual leave or to get paid for it. Now, some companies do that. There's nothing that requires it. Of all industrialized countries, according to these statistics, every country but three offers at least 20 paid vacation days per year. The three that don't are Japan, Canada, and the United States. So every country in the world offers at least 20 paid vacation days. In the U.S., the average is 13. 13 paid vacation days. Now, this is for those who are in a situation where they're fortunate enough to actually get vacation days. But even in the, you know, in the good situations, that's 13 days. It's almost half, less than half, or around half. We work a lot. And so my question for you this morning is, whether it's through your work that you get paid for, or just trying to get by in this life, do you feel tired, worn down, burdened, like life is difficult? If you can feel that way, or you felt that way sometime, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. The question for us this morning is, what does Jesus have to say to that situation? So let's turn to Mark chapter 2, and let's see what Jesus has to say. We're getting ready to read from God's Word, beginning in verse 23. You can find it in your bulletin, or if you have a Bible, turn there. This is what it says. It says, one Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And they also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger. And he was grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out, and they immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you long to give us rest. And so we pray this morning that through this word, through your word, that you would teach us about Jesus who came to give us rest, and that we would find rest in him. We pray in Jesus' name, in his name. Amen. Amen. It's actually a pretty simple passage this morning. Really, there's two big points. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath, is for our good and for God's glory. It's for our good and for God's glory. And Jesus wants us to see that he has actually given us a day of rest, not to limit us, not to make life more difficult, but to make our lives better. He's given it to us for our good. And in order for him to teach that, he has to correct the misunderstanding that the Pharisees have. It's sort of like if you're getting ready to paint a house. Before you put that fresh coat of paint on, the first thing you got to do is you got to strip that old bad paint off, or else the new paint's not going to stick. And so he's got to correct these Pharisees' misunderstanding so the right understanding will stick. What is their wrong understanding? What's their misunderstanding? What the Pharisees have done is they've taken this day of rest that's supposed to be good, and they have turned it into something that is almost unbearable. And they've added to it. They say, okay, it's good for us to rest. Let's make up all of these rules and regulations to make sure that we rest. And so they said, this is how far you can walk on the Sabbath. If you walk farther than that, that's work. You can't do that. This is how much you can lift on the Sabbath. If you lift more than that, that's work. You can't do that. You can actually find these if you wanted to. There's this book called the Mishnah. It's a collection of rabbinical teachings, the teachings of the rabbis from when Jesus was around. There are 39 laws about the Sabbath in the Mishnah. And some of them kind of make sense, but some of them border on, okay, this is really moving into just crazy territory. For example, one of them is, if a house collapses on the Sabbath, It's okay for you to go into the house to see if anyone survived. And if so, then you can pull them out of the house. But if anyone has died, you cannot pull them out of the house. You have to leave them until the next day because that would be work. That is the situation that Jesus is speaking into. These Pharisees have created all these rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And in so doing, they've taken a day of rest and they've made it into a whole new day of work. They've made it worse than it would have been otherwise. So Jesus is challenging them. He's confronting them. And what he wants us to see is that God's intention is to give us rest. He wants us to experience rest. There is something good about rest that we need. And so if you zoom out of this passage and you pay attention to the Bible as a whole, this will sound familiar to you. You think about the way that God created the world in the very beginning. You remember Genesis, the story, God created the world. 6 days God creates, and then what does he do on the seventh day? He rests. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 2. Listen to the language. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God builds into the creation itself this day, this seventh day, for rest. And it's really interesting, if you think about that Genesis story, what happens? Adam and Eve sin, they disobey God, they eat the fruit, they plunge the world into sin, and there's a curse. And do you remember the curse in Genesis chapter 3? Now, thorns will infest the ground, and your work will be hard. And it's by the sweat of your brow that you will labor and eat your bread. That is the curse that God gives to Adam and Eve. Their work is now going to be hard. Life is not going to be restful. It's going to be difficult. And then the rest of the story of the Bible is the story of God bringing people out of that curse and into a saving rest for all eternity that we experience in heaven. And that heaven is described in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. And in chapter 14 of Revelation, in verse 13, this is what it says. This is the picture. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The Bible actually uses rest as a picture of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. It's built into the creation that we are designed, as God rested, to rest once a week until God brings us into the new creation where we will once again rest forever. That's the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We are designed to rest. We need rest. God gives it to us for our good one day in seven. But it's not just in the creation. God actually uses rest in salvation, the story of redemption, also as a picture for us. And so the people of Israel, think about this. The people of Israel, when they are in slavery in Egypt, they're in forced labor in Egypt. And God saves them from their slavery, and he brings them out of slavery into a promised land. Listen to what Joshua tells them in Joshua chapter 1 before they go into the promised land. This is how Joshua puts it. He says, remember, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. The promised land for the people of Israel was supposed to be a picture of God's rest. I'm taking you out of slavery and I'm bringing you into rest. And we know from reading the rest of the Bible that that earthly rest in the earthly promised land points to something better. And that's what the New Testament teaches us in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews quotes Joshua and it says there's something better for you. This is what it says in Hebrews. It says in chapter 4, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Even in the Old Testament, that rest was supposed to point to something better. God was always speaking about something better. And it goes on and it says in verse 9, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his or her works as God did from his. So let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Here's the point. God has built rest into the creation, and human beings need one day in seven to stop. And not just to stop from work and to rest physically, but to remember this God who has made us, and he's made us for something better. So as we think about the creation and the story of redemption, we are supposed to think about the rest that God wants us to experience. This is what Jesus is assuming as he's teaching the Pharisees about what the Sabbath is really for. The problem for us is that even if we get this right in our minds, when it comes to what we actually do, we're always falling into traps. We are always falling into traps. And the traps are two. We either fall into this trap that the Pharisees fall into, where we make up lists of rules about what it looks like to rest. Or we fall into the other trap, which is the trap of the lawbreaker. We just don't worry about it. I'm not going to make a list of rules. I'm just not going to think about what God wants me to do. I'm not going to think about rest. I'm just going to do whatever. So there are two traps. One is the trap of the Pharisee. Say Pharisee. And the other is the lawbreaker. Say lawbreaker. These are the two traps. And I have a feeling that in this room, that we've got the spectrum of the traps. And the reason I know that is because up here in the pulpit, we've got both traps. All of us at different times are tempted to fall into one of these traps or the other. Sometimes we make the list of rules. Okay, I really want to do this, God. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to figure out how to rest. I'm going to set up some protections around me to make sure I rest. And we start to make the list of rules. We do this. Each one of us does this, maybe sometimes. On the other hand, then we get tired of that, and then we just say, I know I'm supposed to rest, but I'm just not going to worry about that today. And this is what we do. We go from one to the other. And the Bible says, no, don't fall into either of those two traps, but believe that you have been designed to rest and that you need it and that it's good for you. The Sabbath is for our good. That's the big point this morning. The other point is really the other half of it, and it's simple. We can move it through this one relatively quickly. It's not just for our good, though, this rest. The Sabbath is also for God's glory. It's for God's glory. It's not just rest, don't work, but it's a specific kind of rest. It's rest that points to God and glorifies him. And the story that Jesus tells is not just a random... Jesus doesn't just pick some random story from the Old Testament. Jesus picks the perfect story to make this point to these Pharisees. Think about the story that Jesus tells. Remember the story he tells that we just read? He talks about this time where David, King David, remember King David, and his companions, they've been wandering, they're hungry, and they come to the temple, and they come to the high priest, this guy named Abiathar. He's the high priest at the time. And Abiathar gives them the bread of the presence that was inside of the temple. And he says, eat this. Now, in the Old Testament ceremonial law, only the priests are able to eat that bread. But he gives it to King David and his companions, who are not priests. Why does Jesus choose this story to illustrate his point about the importance of rest? A few reasons. One, he points to David. David is an important figure in the Old Testament. He's the king, but he's not just the king. He's the king that the prophets say, even though he's the greatest earthly king in Israel's history, there is a greater king coming who will rule forever, who will sit on David's throne forever. Remember the prophecy from Jeremiah, a root will shoot up from the stump of Jesse, a righteous branch, a king that will be greater than David, who will rule forever. So Jesus is pointing to that when he talks about David. There's a Messiah who's coming, a greater and better king, a glorious king. But he tells the story about this bread of God's presence. In the Old Testament, you had this bread that sat in the temple to remind the people that God's presence was there. It was a symbol. And one of the things Jesus is doing with this story is he's saying, hey, look, in the Old Testament, you had to wait for God's presence. You had to have a symbol of God's presence. But now that I, Jesus, am God with you, Emmanuel, you no longer need that bread of the presence. I am with you. I am present with you. And he's using the story to make that point. And so then he builds on both of those ideas, and he gets to the end of the story, and he says in verses 27 through 28, look with me at this. He says to them, The Sabbath was not made for man. Sorry, let's make sure we get that right. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So what he's saying is, I am the great king who would come. I am that Messiah. And now that I am present with you, you no longer need this bread of the presence. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If the Sabbath was made for man, how much more is it made for the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man? So Jesus is using the story not only to teach them about the Sabbath, but to show them that he is the one the Sabbath is supposed to point to. That the Sabbath is not just for your good, it is, but it specifically is for your good because it points to the glory of God. It points to the glorious Son of Man. It points to me. The Sabbath is not just for our good, but it's also for God's glory. And here's why it's so important for us to catch this. Nowadays, it's gotten really trendy in some circles, maybe not all circles, but some places it's trendy to talk about rest. Because we're aware that we're all over busy. And some people are talking about rest and Sabbathing and treating yourself and, you know, all that stuff. And there's one author who talks about this and I think catches something important. What she says is this whole Sabbath thing, it's not a bubble bath Sabbath. It's not like it's just supposed to be a rest that's to serve its own purpose, where we kind of relax, where we don't do anything. It's not just like a bubble bath. But it's actually a rest that's restful for a reason, because it points us to the God who made us and wants us to know him and is saving us and has a purpose for our lives and wants us to know it. It's not just rest where we don't do anything. It's rest where we take time off from distractions so that we can focus on who God is and what he's made us to be. It's more than just the bubble bath Sabbath, the treat yourself Sabbath, the fill in the blank Sabbath. It's for our good, but it's also for God's glory. And the Bible connects those ideas. And there's a famous question that's in our summary of faith for our tradition. Our church tradition. If you've ever read the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you probably know it. If you know any of it, you know this question. And if you don't know that catechism, you can find it on our website. But this is the question. What is the chief end of human beings? What is the chief end of men and women? What is the chief end of man? What is it? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I love it because it catches both of these things. We glorify God and we enjoy him forever. And if we try to have one or the other, neither one works. Glorifying God and enjoying God are connected to one another. True joy can only be found in glorifying God. So we rest, but we rest for a purpose. It's not just for our good, but it's for God's glory. What does that look like practically? This is the part where you're like, just give me the list, right? And no, I'm not going to give you the list. That's the whole point, is that we don't want to fall into the trap of the Pharisee as we seek to follow this. The list is what would get us in trouble. Now, there is a guideline, and you can also find this in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Again, if you want to find this, you can just go to our website where it says beliefs and click the link. Go to question, write this down. 117. Just write down 117. And I'd encourage you sometime this afternoon to spend some time in Larger Catechism question 117. This is basically what it says. One day in seven, we're to rest the whole day. And we're to spend the whole day in worshiping God, publicly gathered together, but also by ourselves. To spend the whole day doing that. And that we actually have to stop, not just from our work, but even from our recreations, our entertainment, that there are actually some entertainments that might be a distraction to us. And we ought to hold off on those things for long enough to remember the God who made us and has a plan for our lives. Now, what I love about it is it also goes on and it says, hey, look, there are these works of necessity and mercy. Like, in order to survive in this life, there are just some things that are necessary to live. You got to eat. And it actually picks up on this very thing. David and his companions needed to eat. Jesus and his disciples needed to eat. Eating is necessary. There's lots of things for our life that are necessary. So don't stop eating on the Sabbath. Don't stop napping on the Sabbath. Don't stop being together with people on the Sabbath. There's lots of things that are good for us and even necessary for our existence to do. Don't stop those things. But all the work and the other things, taste and see if your life is better if you pause and you enjoy. And there's also works of mercy that we ought to do on the Sabbath. You know, Jesus tells that story in the Gospels. You remember the story? There's an ox that falls in a ditch and someone says, well, Jesus, on the Sabbath, if an ox falls in the ditch, should I get it out? And Jesus says, of course you should get it out. It's work to get an ox out of a ditch. I don't know that personally. I've never lifted an ox out of a ditch. I'm not sure I've seen an ox other than in the zoo. But I can imagine it's hard work to get an ox out of a ditch. We should show the ox mercy. In the same way, you get the point. We should show mercy where mercy is needed. It's good for us to do things that are necessary and to show mercy. But we ought to ask ourselves, if Sunday after Sunday, every single week, our ox keeps getting trapped in the ditch, perhaps we might try to walk a little further from the ditch. So we ought to learn from that principle. Again, the main point here, the Sabbath is for our good and for God's glory. And where we're going to end this morning is this very last part of the passage. Jesus really raises the stakes in this last part of the passage. And he shows us that hearing and believing these things are really important. And so there are these two audiences, this man with a withered hand on the one hand, probably some kind of leprosy on the one hand. And then on the other hand, these Pharisees, two different responses. And here's what we need to pay attention to this morning. That Jesus, though he knows that the Pharisees are trying to trap him by getting him to heal on the Sabbath, he goes right in and he heals them anyway. And he calls this man up front. And even though leprosy is this thing that made people in that day a social outcast, he says to the man, come up here to the front and stretch out your hand, show it to everybody. He asks this guy to do something risky. He asks him to take a step of faith. And the man does it, and Jesus blesses him, and he heals him. That's the one response. The other response is this response of the Pharisees, these legalists. Their response in verse 4 is they see this amazing thing that God did, that Jesus did, healing on the Sabbath, using the Sabbath for what it's for, and they are silent. They have nothing to say. And when Jesus sees their silence, when he sees that they're not moved by this unbelievable work of mercy in healing this man, it says that he is angry and that he grieves at their hardness of heart. And if you look through the Gospel of Mark, this language describing Jesus' emotions here is probably the most powerful language, other than maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end of the book, when Jesus is about to go and die and he prays, Father, take this cup from me. I don't know if I can do this. When he prays that prayer, that other than that, this expression of emotion is probably the most powerful expression of emotion in the entire Gospel of Mark. Jesus is angry at these hard-hearted Pharisees, and he grieves because of their hardness of heart. He blesses the man's response. He condemns the Pharisees' response. He really raises the stakes. And then finally in verse 6, the Pharisees go out and they immediately hold counsel with the Herodians, all the other leaders, the political leaders, the religious leaders and the political leaders get together and they plot how to destroy Jesus. The cost for Jesus for what he does, the cost is high. He's going to give his life for this. And so this morning, the invitation that we have is to see this Savior who paid the cost for us, who lived and worked in order to lay down his life for us, in order to die in our place, in order to be able to say to us, come and find rest in me. Find rest for your soul and find rest for your body. Enter into my rest and experience it for all eternity. And he invites you to experience that same rest, whether it's for the first time in faith or it's revisiting your life and the busyness and the stress and the difficulty, and inviting you to consider what would it look like for you to pause one day in seven to rest from those things as God has invited you to do. This is what Jesus says to all of us this morning. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen? Let's pray.